This time we will introduce that back in our tradition with music this week. Here we go.
That's a 90s song or 80s song, right? Which one, 90s or 80s? 80s, what year? 82? 83, 82, 80. It was recorded in 82. I think it became a number five hit in 83. Jimmy John would know. You probably played that on your radio station. Jimmy John and Don Morse here with us today. Give him a big hand visiting us. Jimmy John was here for the opening of the church when we did a fundraiser. And as you recall, I pronounced him the greediest man I'd ever met, but I took it back. He still says today that that shocked his heart, you know, and I just remember him coming and giving his life here for that time. Donna let him go. They were very busy. He was pastoring there, and I said, here, take some money. And I mean, very little money. He says, I can't take that money. This is your fundraiser. So you take that money. So he did. And then I got up and said he was greedy. I love that. There's the tricks that people play just to get you there. But it's a joy to have him with us here. They will be going soon, if I can announce it. I know you have, taking over the pastorate there in what city is it? Is it in Seattle? Kent, Washington. They'll be going. You'll be leaving soon to go take over the pastor there. He's been the senior pastor before, so you don't need to warn him about anything. He understands what he's getting into. First time, your fault. Second time, his fault. There you go. Anyhow, the name of that band is called Madness. That just played that song, which would be good for you there. Madness, our house. It's there, and I love some of the verses in the song, though I didn't know it had verses because we just knew it as our house and sang it that way, right? Mark, you never heard that song? No, you still listen to Led Zeppelin in 1982. I got you. But that's okay because Robert was still listening to The Grateful Dead. So there you go. That's fantastic. But in that there, the song is about the madness actually the family goes through. Their house on the street is one of the busiest. I'd sit back and raise it. When I hear this song, I think of my house. If you've been to my house, you'll know it sounds just like this. Father wears his Sunday best. Mother's tired. She needs a rest. The kids are playing up downstairs, and sister's sighing in her sleep, and brother's got a date, so he can't hang around. The whole song is about all the family being disoriented and not really having any connection, though they have this very busy house that's there. And so we see that today, that's very much indicative of most of our homes in this world today, that we're a mass of what we would say disconnected souls, in the sense that everyone is distanced in other controlling ways. Everyone has something to do at the end of the day. You work, you come home, you think you're going to hang out. Instead, Olivia's got Golden Girls, and then the boy's got to be over here for this or that, and you're just running around in your soccer mom van, even when you're soccer dad. So that's the way it goes on. And we don't really take the time, let's be honest, to create a space to be present with one another, to be there and to hear one another, see one another. Even when we're talking to our children, they have something in their ear. And even when they're talking to me, I have something in my ear. And I realize often that's the way things seem to be anymore that's there. We just don't take the time in our homes, even in our homes, to be present to one another. And so the question then becomes, how are we present outside of our homes? How are we present to one another at all that's there? And even as we would realize this here, that the statistics show us that we don't even have time to sit down and do the most menial of tasks, and that is eat together, to take a time that we just sit down at the table. I know right now the way I'm kind of eating with my family is I'm cooking and bringing it to them to the table and yelling at them to get their elbows off the table and those kind of things. Oh, I see Olivia looking at me really hard there. Right, David? That's the way it goes down there. And so even as we realize this here, that statistics show us that eating together and being present with one another is so helpful for all of our lives. It says here, kids and teens who share family dinners three or more times a week. That's all you need. And there's 7 days, by the way, people. So that's less than half of them. You're less likely to be overweight. You can obviously see I've not been eating at home. More likely to eat healthy foods, perform better academically, less likely to engage in risky behavior like drugs, alcohol, sexual activity, and have better relationships with their parents, obviously. All from just eating together, being present to one another that's there. It says more frequently family dinners are related to fewer emotional and behavioral problems, greater emotional well-being, more trusted and helpful behaviors towards others, and higher life satisfaction. Now, I want to ask you something, Ron. How do you judge higher life satisfaction? You don't know? By how many licks it takes to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Pop. There you go. Anyhow, there's a little stuff that's there. But for us, it becomes more difficult to eat together, and you would know that because stress over work, stress over finances begin to occupy our attention. We have to take other jobs and do other things as a result. Even our spouses spend less time together. I know Teresa does another job, and every time we sit down on the couch and when I talk to her, she goes, I'm doing my other job right now. And I shut up because I know it puts food on the table, and that's the way it works. And so we rarely have that time to tend to each other's soul and presence. But yet, when we look around us in this world, we realize that everyone is starving for presence. No matter where you're at, people rushing around wanting to have presence. David Fitch, in his book, Faithful Presence, is a book we're going through right now, says that faithful presence names the reality that God is present in the world and that uses a people faithful to his presence to make himself concrete and real amid the world's struggles and pain. So God is present in the world, but he's using a people like us to be the people who are concrete and real to others of the presence of God. Now, you already are saying, we got a problem here, right? Yeah, problem. We got a problem, Houston, because the fact is he's using us to be his presence in the world, and we don't even know how to be present to our own kids and spouses. And this becomes difficult to be the presence of the world. It's there. People everywhere want to be known, he writes. He said this last week, and we said this here. Faithful presence is the church's main function. And when we sit back and say that, we've thought of our main function maybe as feeding people, taking care of people, getting them to know Jesus in this way. These are all true. But being the presence of God is the most important thing that we can see done because people are dying for presence, and the presence of God is what they're dying for. It's there. Even when they don't realize they're longing for the presence of God. That's what we're bringing because that is the real need of the soul that is there. He says this here, the world longs for Eucharist. That's right. Not Eustace. Eucharist. And for most of us who have not been Catholic or high church, any high church people here, get your hand up there, Susan. Yeah, that's right. You know what Eucharist is. A lot of us didn't know what it meant. It means thanksgiving is basically what it means. Giving thanks is there as God would, as Christ would break the bread in that. But we sit back and realize this here, for those of us, it also meant the Lord's Supper, what we've called communion, and these kind of things. The Lord's table is a reference that David Fitch uses in the book often. And the problem with us at this table, coming to this place to be known at the Lord's table and to know, we realize that as church people, we often rush into service and out of service so quickly. Teresa and I like to say, you have your tail. We don't say tail. You have your back end on fire. You get out of here like it's on fire, and you got to get out in the water and get going. We are so quick to get in and quick out. We don't take the time to eat the meals or do family thing, family time together with the church, because we really have to get on with the things that we got to do. But there's something about these things that are important, very important to who we become and how we're shaped to become the people of God. Last week we also said this here as I catch you up, faithful presence is demonstrated through disciplines. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the spiritual disciplines that you've heard from Susan a lot about and from others. Susan could list all the spiritual, you got all the spiritual, is there 12 of them? There's lots of them, but she likes 12 that are there that she likes to go with. But obviously, can y'all name some of those spiritual disciplines? There's solitude, silence, fasting, prayer. There's others, obviously, they're giving. But the disciplines we're talking about are going to move more from just an individual thing and initiatory, like baptism and things of that nature, into repeatable things that Christ would speak out and say as he was teaching. These seven disciplines that Fitch is putting forth in the book also, that the church has been demonstrating throughout all the history. That's what we're going to be looking at. And the first discipline that we're going to be exploring is the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. That's okay. But he says this here, the Lord's table is about presence. The Lord's table is about presence. Now, when you think of the Lord's table, and you've seen it sit up here today, we're going to be doing that at the end of service. We didn't forget, so some of you are concerned. But the thing is, it's about the presence of God. Yes, is it about forgiveness? Sure, it's demonstrating that forgiveness. His blood poured out for you, his body broken for you. But it's about the presence of God in our lives and us being present to one another right there as we sit around and eat. Sitting across a table, connecting with people. Our lives are reordered by his presence. Something's going on other than I kept the rule, I did what I was told to do. And as a Protestant, we've downplayed it so much that we have forgot the power of his presence and what happens when Jesus is present in our lives. Some of you might say, well, what is going on? Well, generally what happens when we have communion, often the one who's doing it will talk about reconciliation, check your heart if you have things against people. People said, well, should I abstain or this? And we often say, look, let's not abstain. Let's realize that when the Spirit is present and we begin to remember that we've got things against a brother or sister, that then we begin to take that unto God and begin to deal with those issues and say, I'm not okay holding on to this because this is killing me and I need you to come and move in my life and bring healing to that. And we think about the reconciliation and invitation to peace mainly because of the words of Jesus, but also because of Paul who said this here in 1 Corinthians when he began to talk about this here. And again, the address on this is 1 Corinthians 11 here. And he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. How would you like to get this letter from the Apostle Paul? I have no praise for you, meaning you got nothing good I could say about you. There's nothing good I can say about you. Thank you, Paul. He says, your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which one of you God approves. He gets a little cheeky there. He says, so when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Why is it not the Lord's Supper? Because there's divisions among us. It's not. He's saying this here. It doesn't count. This one don't count. It's a mulligan. It's dead in the water. Why? Because you got divisions among you. He goes on, when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to go eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those you have nothing, who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Meaning, as they would come together in these love feasts that were there, they would click up. Those who had good food and good wine would hang out over here. And then the folks like me were left over here with bad food and bad wine where the Shawls would be over there having a really nice meal. And so I'm not putting that. I'm just saying that's what it might look like. So in those kind of things, it became about real, authentic relationships was the key to this discipline. Real, authentic relationships, meaning there are divisions. We do think differently. It happens all the time. You can't really meet someone who agrees with you on everything. But it's how we address those kind of things that demonstrate who we are. And that's why often, more often than not, in the Vineyard, we do our communion, our Lord's Supper, in groups together versus the individual introspective thing where you sit by yourself. We do it in a group because we're realizing this here. It's about the key relationships that are there. I had one man tell me when we first started his church, he said, I'm not going to do communion with those people. They have on shorts. All right, I don't know what that meant, but my point was, really? And then I looked over. They'd had ugly legs. The guy had ugly legs. But you really just keep your eyes up, you know, and take it. But I mean, we find anything to get upset with almost, it seems, to not share with a brother or sister that's there. This discipline does more than we know to shape us into God's presence, as I've said. It's not just I'm doing what I've been told to do. Something's happening at this meal. As we call upon the Holy Spirit, the epiclesis, we say, come, Holy Spirit. We're saying, let your presence be on these elements and in our midst. Okay? In our midst. The presence of God in our midst. And when we think of doing this, we realize that his presence, Father, Son, and Spirit are right here. As Luther said, in and on and around. Those of you who are Catholic kind of background realize that you really were taught that the presence was in the actual elements and that you were ingesting. And we in Protestants really fought that. But there's something to this issue of presence ingested and being with us that I think we often have downplayed, and I wish we could recapture again as we do. One of the things that shapes us very much is we learn to discern as the Spirit comes in our midst, as Father, Son, and Spirit are there. There's a discernment of what's happening. What's the Father doing? What's the Spirit saying? This is what's going on during the Lord's Supper. Some of you might remember in Luke 24, I remember Mel did a play on this one here, the Road to Emmaus. You remember that one, Mel? You remember that? Was that the one you covered up the windows and everything? He went through a lot for to get it dark in here. But the point was, on this road to Emmaus, we see this here. It says they're walking. This is after Jesus has died and is on the day of the resurrection. They're walking down the road, and Jesus joins them, and he's walking with them and saying, what's going on? They're like, hey, you know, don't you know what's going on? Haven't you heard about what's happening? And they get to this place, and they stop, and they sit, and they break bread together. And it says here that when he broke the bread, that their eyes were open in that presence. It says when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them, verse 30 of Luke 24. Their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You get this idea of the presence of God, even in our communion, where Jesus is present, and something begins to burn inside, and an understanding of life begins to take place that we didn't have before. Not from some of the great teachings of the pastor, and they are great, but from just the very presence of God being there in the presence of Son, Spirit, and Father, the triune Godhead. And if we think about that, we think about this is the experience I want when I come to the table, when I'm there and share in the presence with the group that's there. Then what happened? Well, they immediately went back. It says here in Luke 24:33, they got up and they returned and went to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 who were assembled together. Remember, one was gone. His name was Judas. And they told him, it's true, the Lord is risen. He's appeared to Simon. The two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus recognized him as he broke the bread, or as they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. The main thing is they began to share the presence of Christ with others. And that's what it, do it to me, and then do it through me. I find that real exciting as we think of the way that would work there. Also, Jesus, that Passover he would have where they went and found the colts or the donkeys or whatever, and they did all those wonderful things, and then they got a room set up for him, said that he went and broke bread with those disciples, and he says this here in verse 24, as I read from Luke 22, it said, immediately after all this wonderful stuff goes on, Barb, check this out, it says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Now, I like that there. Let's do communion together with Jesus, all right? And now Jesus, by the way, shares with them he's going to be betrayed and shares all these horrific things that are going to happen in his life, but then the good stuff, and I will be glorified. And as soon as he puts the wine down, they go, I wonder which one of us is the greatest in the kingdom of God. He said, the kings of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, Listen to this kingdom dynamic that's here. Just as my Father conferred one on me, his presence on me, my presence on you, a kingdom presence that's here, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Around this table, when we take this table and we do it together, we're making space for the kingdom of God to come in. This, not only are we getting his presence where something starts happening, we start discerning his presence and things begin. In that discernment, he starts showing us things. That's not of my kingdom. We don't do the divisions, and you don't get to be the big shot today. We're here submitting, co-submitting with one another. It's a submissional type thing. Something changes. It begins to reorder our lives by what we think of the kingdom of God and what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Something happens at this table, in this family, when we come together that begins for us to exalt others above ourselves, to think of others more highly than we would in the world. When we look across there and see the way a person's dressed or something, the way our eyes always judge, and they do, Spirit comes and starts going, no, don't do that. If you're, you know, I often say this with my kids when they're fighting. Which one of you wants to be the leader? You're the leader. It means let it go. Someone's got to be the bigger person here. And who's it going to be? The person who wins by fist? The person who backs off and says, okay. Something reorders there for us. And in churches where they split more often than not, I think some things are being missed in what's going on here. Our selfishness is revealed. Our grasping for control loosens, and our lives are disrupted. I've said this before. Jesus will screw your life up, man. And if he ain't screwing your life up, I don't think you're getting up there close enough to him. He jacks you up. And all you bunch of jacked up people are going to get jacked up some more. Because he's saying everything you thought was right, I'm putting it on its ear. Because it's not about power. It's about submission and service. Fitch writes, if we tend to his presence here, we inevitably will forgive, reconcile, and open ourselves to renewal and healing. His rule takes flesh among us during this meal. In this meal, if something's coming up, it will prepare me and shape me for more. And as we submit to him, his presence peacefully reorders the ways of my life. And do you believe that? Do you believe that can happen, just getting his presence? I do. I certainly do. And as we move closer to the core of that table, Frank, just think of moving in closer and getting closer to Jesus. We begin to see the submission spreading into our life, the way we submit to others, the way we honor those we had thought we were better than. And we begin to see the divisions that we put up, maybe political, maybe socioeconomic, racial. Those begin to fall because we get closer and realize we can't hold on to this stuff anymore. And as each person submits to Christ, the issues of relationships with one another, authority, how we relate to each other, begin to open up and we begin to think about those things and we're changed just by doing the Lord's Supper. We realize all of a sudden when we look across and see somebody hurting financially, something in us moves to want to do something about it. Don't you just hate that when it happens? But it happens. When we sit tending to one another, when we sit actually being present to one another, not just thinking, I got to get this over and get out of here, all of a sudden something happens. There's a new order that rises up in his kingdom. You see, the Lord's table is where we practice presence through mutual submission, reconciliation, and discernment. There's a lot of stuff there. And it didn't help that they made it so big because it looks like a lot. But if they made that smaller, it wouldn't look like a lot. But we practice presence, being present, listening to someone, just opening, pull the thing out of your ear. And you don't wear your thing in your ear in church, but you do in your mind. Pull it out of your ear and begin to be present to one another. And through that, this understanding of what it means to be submissive means I'm not trying to get a leg up. That I'm into reconciliation, and I want to discern what God's doing there. And as you see that there, we realize that this discipline is very important to us, to being the actual presence of God in the world. Because it's not just in the church we do this. Phil, it's not just in the church we do this here. We think this is a church thing, but it's not just a church thing. To reiterate what we said last week again, I'm hoping you got that written down. Ron, I'm watching Ron because Ron's a guy I key off of. He's a slow writer, so if he gets it done, then no, he's not really. I am. You can't read what I write. So he says this here, faithful presence is demonstrated through disciplines in all areas of our life. We said that last week. I'm reiterating again because we talked about the areas of our life that it would be iterated in. So I'm going to show you what we said last week in that. Go ahead and give me the next review slide again. Together in the church, think of it this way. In the church, we do it together. Ron and Ron. And in the neighborhood, we host it, like block parties or in your home. And then the world where we're guests, where we go out and it's on their terms that we're doing this. So real quickly, and here is the heart of the sermon, as I've laid out to us the importance of the Lord's Supper, and I hope that has touched you as it's touched me, is how is this played out and what is its import in these three sectors of society or of our lives? That's what we're going to look at real quick. So the church is ground zero. So let's look at the church real quick again. I kind of threw it out there for you. And as we carefully discern God's presence, even as we were sitting at a table with Jesus, for the Holy Spirit is present and we're discerning this, the first thing we always do is we ask ourselves, is there any enmity that I'm harboring that I'm not willing to deal with? Now, let me get this right. You're not going to get it all healed right here. If you wait for your healing, you won't take the Lord's Supper for a long time. So I'm not someone who finds it powerful to sit back and abstain from that. Because as Jesus would say, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, we don't have anything together. Get on up here and get your feet washed, because I'm going to be working on you. What I want you to realize is I bring something to you, is to recognize it and say to me, yes, I am submitting to you that I want to get there. And I want to find healing, and I want to forgive. Now, we went through Jonah, and we saw where Jonah was at with the Ninevites. Ninevites were some bad mother. Shut your mouth! That's from Shaft. Sorry. Whew, got close to that. But the main thing was they were not good people. And yet God was learning him to have compassion for very bad people. If God can call Jonah to do that, he can call us to take the worst of our worst and put him up there and saying, I don't know how I will ever relate or forgive, but I'm here and I want you to come and touch me in this way. But when we get around that table, we must understand there's a closeness that begins to happen. And in this closeness, we're going to see and Jesus having that first communion, as it were, talking about his betrayal. He's here at the celebration of the Passover, and we're looking at John 13 quickly, verse 21. Jesus goes on, and he's seated there. He washes their feet in display of his utter and total vulnerability and intimate conversations happening. And after this, he says that Jesus was troubled in spirit, and he said, you know, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Now, I want you to capture that, because can you imagine if you were having the Lord's Supper with, let's say, me in this case. And I looked at you and said, you know, one of you here at this table is fixing to betray me and do harm to this church. I mean, that first of all, that just wouldn't happen, because you're not supposed to do that openly. But Jesus seems to find that okay to do openly. Find that the table and the closeness and the vulnerability require that he must confess this here, because he's struggling here. And in this here, he says, one is going to betray you, and everyone starts asking who it's going to be, and he says, it's the one that I dip with. Of course, John leans in. Get this intimate picture of John leaning in. Hey, who's it going to be, man? Huh? Peter told me to ask you that. It wasn't me. I told him you wouldn't tell me. He just told me to ask you that. the one who I dip with, and then he eats with me. And Judas, meaning the most intimate of intimate situations, I'm going to be betrayed by. And Judas is a guy who handles the money. He's a guy who has Jesus' trust in this. We always think of Judas as this bad guy that Jesus kind of let hang in there so that he would have someone that the devil could deal with. But I don't believe that. I believe Judas was a trusted friend who he loved. And if you don't capture that, you don't capture the depth of this table moment. That his friend, who he gave the right to handle the money and dipped with. Because I'll tell you what, Melissa, you've eaten from my hand before, as you recall. Eating a little gator tail out there in Louisiana. Years ago, when she was a very impressionable youth, I made all those youth leaders say, "You must eat from my hand." Y'all didn't like that. But we're as thick as thieves now, you know. But in that, though, can you imagine that? And Judas gets up and he goes to betray him. And the guys are asking questions. But I want to capture the next verse in 34, if you can go from verse 21 to 34. "When he is going to betray me to this, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." Understand the context of this. He's just getting betrayed right now by a good friend. This is the heart of this Lord's Supper. And again, not just here, but as we move over here and we eat together in this room here, as Johnny prepares that meal with his team, we invite you to those things because that's where we sit together and talk. And we invite you, implore you, to sit with folks that you do not know. Maybe one that you were concerned with. Because if you didn't eat with people you were concerned with, no one would have ever eaten with Frank Jackson. And he would be a lonely man. But Frank was a scary fellow in those days. And Belle invited him over for Thanksgiving. And she came to him and goes, "Oh, Pastor, I just invited that guy over for Thanksgiving. Should I be afraid?" I won't tell you what I said. But I didn't say no. I just did. But, and they ended up getting married. But see how that works. But the point is sharing life and being willing to be vulnerable. And then he turns around after that, Mark, and he calls out Peter. Because Peter's acting, "Hey, man, you know, I will always follow you." You? By the way, since we're calling folks out at this dinner table, you're going to betray me three times before the cock crows. People don't like that kind of stuff. They don't like it at all. I'll never forget having a songwriter meeting one time with John Wimber. We were all in a room, a lot of the songwriters. And he started on, I won't mention his name, but he says, "And here he is, he knows because he cheated on his wife a couple of times where he got it right." And that songwriter was like, oh, it was a tough day. And he looked over at another one. Their wife was there. "And you know your husband's off right now." And, man, it was. And then he looks at me and goes, "And Raymond." Heck, I didn't even know he knew my name. I was excited. Yeah. "I don't bless your ministry." "Oh, thank you. Oh, God." Yeah, it was a tough meeting with John. But the point was he was calling. And then he said, "Because I traveled when I first started. And I wasn't around for my family. And I don't want you to lose your family in that time with your family like I did." You see, love called him out to speak in ways. And Jesus is calling out folks, I think, in the sense of saying, this is what's coming, man. But here's what else. I'm at the table, and come on back to that table after you screw it up. In the church, the Lord's table should represent the fullness of authentic relationship. There's two words there, fullness, which means the full gamut. If you only allow for people to have the good parts and only allow people to show the good parts, there won't be a fullness. Authentic means the realness that's there, that this is who I am. People have come to me before and said, "I'm so sorry that I did that. I hope you forgive me." And I said, "Look, if I can't see you at your worst and still love you, then I don't love you, man." If you can't see me at my worst and still love me, then we don't have anything. I can't live at my worst. That's the part of the table. It's shaping me. And if I think I'm going to lose the position at the table because of the worst parts of my life, I'm not coming back, and you will never see the bad parts of my life. Is that a true statement for you too? Maybe you're like me. You like to do your worst up front so you can see if people are going to love you anyhow, huh? Pre-rejection. Hey, you like me? How about this? Nah, I didn't think you would. Let me show you my chest. No? All right, we're done. But, you know, the thing is I want us to learn how it works. People have come to me before and said, I can't be a leader in this church because I've done this. One woman said, because I had an abortion. I said, and? Well, I just can't ever be a leader. I said, well, where are we at on this? Let's begin to deal with what you've harbored is a deep pain in your life. Come on. We don't stop there. If you stop there, then the blood of Christ was powerless and poured out for nothing. The Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray, he's a sage. And occasionally I get to be him, but rarely do I. Can you show me what he said? He said something. If we can't get authentic relationship in the church, we can't get authentic relationship in the world. You can't do it here. You can't do it out there. You can't be the presence of God if you can't do it here. Kind of off-color story, but here it is. There was a young lady who used to sit right up here in the front row. Hi, Ron. And she was blossoming, as they say. She was 15, 16. And in her blossoming, she wasn't able to keep up with the clothing attire, I would suppose, but there was some reveal there, all right? That wasn't kingdom reveal. Am I saying this nice enough, Ray? I just want to know. Anyhow, I had a man who was 62. He came to me and said, how can you preach with that girl sitting on the front row? I said, because I don't look at my daughter's boobs. I'm telling you what I said. And she's young, and she's coming into her own, and soon enough those things will get there. But I'll tell you right now, if you can't keep your eyes off of her, who is your daughter in Christ, what do you do when you go to the mall? If you can't deal with it right here in church, how are you going to deal with it out there? Don't be mad at her. And I'm putting it in a real way. If we can't learn to deal with one another here, how do we plan on doing it out there?
Yeah, well, out there I'm drunk.
Okay, fair enough. But maybe that's something we have to address, right? Not maybe, yeah. We don't have the oil to keep the engine running here, brother. No, we need to learn that this table, this bread, this wine, the presence of God changes and shapes us to be loving and kind and accepting of others. Paul would write to the Ephesians, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So I think I'm on good standing when I put that out there. The discipline in the neighborhood is a little different in the world. It's where we go out into the neighborhood and we host things that are there. Maybe share a meal and hospitality in the park or at our home where Christ's presence is there. It's initiated by a Christian, hosted by a Christian. And often, I'll be honest, we again can try this even in the church because often when we get someone to host something, things begin to happen. I just had a home group at my house, my first group, and I want to thank everyone who came out there. Did we have a raise your hand if you was with me on Thursday night? That's cheating, isn't it? My growth group gets to be exposed there. That's good. Thank you for coming. I hope you had a good time. I know it was wonderful. A lot of wonderful things happened there. Fantastic. You'll never experience what we experienced on Thursday. You might experience it next Thursday, but not last Thursday. So there we go. Jesus, in Mark 6:30, says this here, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported him all they'd done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, and he said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves to a boat to a solitary place. And we love to do that, John, and we like to get by ourselves and just meet with our friends. But many who saw him leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns, and they got ahead of them. And when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion. See, compassion means invite others to the table. We want to hang out with our friends, but we invite others to the table because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. This whole idea of sheep without a shepherd means they were not on the inn. They were the outsiders. They were the ones who were going to say the wrong thing. They weren't sinners. More than likely, they were religious people who probably had the wrong idea of the kingdom, and they were the kind of people who had checked your conversation. No, it's not like that. You know, it says over here in Hesitations that you should not do that. The point is that they are probably the ones we fear the most in the vineyard. We all are here going, not all day long. I hang out with thieves and robbers, but I'm not going. The point is, open it up. Share the kingdom. Host it. See what's going on. Have the heart for those who are lost. A gentleman came to my front doorstep that on Thursday, and he sat back at the back, and he finagled and said he wanted some things. Hopefully you're here today. Meaning he didn't finagle. He stood back here just kind of standing around like that and invited him up. He needed some money. But David, my son, good to see you, David, up here. David says, hey, we're having a meeting tonight. My dad's having a meeting in the backyard. Won't you come to it? I'm like, what are you doing? That's my first thought. What are you doing? He's not signed up. And he, to my horror, goes, really? What time is it? I'd love to come. I said, 7:00. You're welcome. He couldn't come because he had to get to the Salvation Army. But the point was, thank you, David. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing the wrong thing. But it made me think. It made me think. That's what we need to do, man. I mean, it's outside. It can't be that harmful, huh? In the neighborhood, the Lord's table invites neighbors to experience faithful presence with us. And I want to get better at this, guys. You'll do what you feel the Spirit calling you to do, but this is what I want to get better at. And when we come to this table, realize this table goes to another table that we host and we invite them in. I'm not saying you got to do all the breaking the bread and the whole ritual kind of ideas that are there, because that's great, but that's not the key element of saying the right words. The key element is noticing the presence of Jesus at the table and looking for Jesus as he's moving on people's lives and seeing what he's doing and being attentive to it, not being so busy you're trying to make sure everyone's got enough to drink and sweet rolls. But looking at the pain they're going through and being aware of what the Spirit is saying to you. And for those of you who get words for people, and I do, I never get them when I'm not paying attention. When I stop and get quiet and stand by the brook, I begin to hear the water going over the rocks. And I begin to notice the wildlife coming out. And begin to notice things I never, smell things I never smelled. That's what it's like getting amongst our neighbors. Let them talk. Let them share. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself, man. Oh, praise the Lord. In addition to the neighborhood, we recovered the table for the church's faithful presence in the world. And that could say the marketplace, wherever you want it to, Frank, wherever it is. And you often spend a lot of your time with musicians, and you were in nightclubs because you were ran a record company. I don't think they call them record companies anymore, but a music company. And we often, I'm just picking on Frank here, we would often talk about that. When he first came to the Lord, we'd sit back and I'd say, you're God's presence to them. And you got to remember that. And I'll never forget one day, I was at a wedding, and there was a guy who was playing guitar, and I walked up to him and said, "Hey, you're pretty good, man. You got your own songs there." I said, he said, "Yeah." I said, "Hey, you got a record you recorded?" Because I'm thinking, hey, you know, I'll turn him on to Frank. He says, "Yeah, I've already got a record label." I said, "Really? Who is it?" He said, "Smith Music was Frank's label." And I said, "So you know Frank Jackson?" I was just fixing to drop Frank on him, you know. He goes, "I know him well." And he says, and he put, we're going up there getting a beverage, and he turns to me and said, "Let me tell you why we signed with Smith Music. Because when Frank showed up, he knew my name, my wife's name. He knew my history. He knew the history of this band, why we had signed with people or weren't signed. He knew everything about me. And there was no one in my life like that. So I signed that label." And I called him on the phone and said, "You're doing it, brother. You're doing it." The presence of God was seen because he didn't sign because it wasn't the money. He said that straight up. It was because he felt someone loved him and cared about him and had his best interest at heart. And that was awesome. It was an awesome story. It touched my life that day very much. After the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead, every town and place where he was about to go, we see this here in Luke 10. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And he asked the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves." Wolves, with an F, like we all say in Texas, right? Raised by wolves. "Do not take a purse or bag or sandal, and do not greet anyone on the road." This whole point was this here. You are vulnerable and you're dependent. You don't have control of the situation. It could all go bad. Somebody could drop the F-bomb like that. And they will.
"Did you just say what I think you said?"
It's like the word "it" anymore amongst the world. Meaning that you are not in control. You don't get it. What's going to be said or what's going to be done. You're just in a place of bringing presence. And God saying, "I've heard that word before, and I ain't went anywhere. I'm still here. You can be here." He says, "When you enter that house, say, 'Peace to this house.' And if you are offered something to eat, you take it." He goes on and mentions all these ideas about being dependent, giving away the peace. He says, "When you get in that town," he says, "you're offered there." He says, "Let the kingdom of God come near you. Heal the sick. Do the stuff. Don't invite them back to church so they can put it on a card. Do the stuff. Right there in the world, man. It's okay. And do it in a way that doesn't get them fired if you're in a restaurant. Hey, come over. I want to pray for you. I sense the Lord." And they're sitting there going, "Oh, I'm going to get fired." Do what it, be real to the situation. But do the stuff in the world, he would say. He goes to the place of the sinner, Jesus does. He's accused of being a drunk because he's hanging out with folks who are drunks. I'm not telling you if you have a drinking problem, go to the bar. Please don't do that. What is normal to your life or that your life can handle? Submitting yourself to the hospitality of others. No longer the host, but the guest. The world, the Lord's table, in the world, the Lord's table is displayed when we vulnerably receive the hospitality of outsiders and say yes. We love to do this by playing at the Red Brick. We love to play at the Red Brick because, man, we don't know what's going to go there. The problem with that is most of you come, and I love that, so we kind of fill it up. But let me tell you what you do when you come to the Red Brick and we play, and you tip those waiters and waitresses, and you get into it, and they see you eating, having a beer, or whatever is that your life can handle. First thing they turn to me and goes, "Those are real people in your church." Yeah, they are. Now, I know some of you I've heard and I've seen are walking around town, and you're going to these places, and you're drinking wine with glasses that say Mims Baptist Church on them. So that, probably not what we're talking about. I've seen that on Facebook. It's being a little too real, but the main thing, though, is just when we go, the kindness and showing that you don't think you're better than somebody, that you honor them. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." And if you know the story of Zacchaeus and the other sinners, they give back. They come back. The kingdom touches them. And the community is changed by this presence of God that has come by those of us who walk in that way.